Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. Father, even as I just share a few announcements, God, we're instantly aware of the fact that there's been a lot going on behind the scenes, that God, during this difficult time, God, you have not been absent, that God, that you have been at work, and God, you have been at work in some powerful ways, and so we thank you for that. We thank you how you want to be changing us and speaking to us and encouraging us and building us up during a time like this. And God, of course, we thank you for the precious gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who Christmas is all about. And now, God, as we open up your word, we just want to open up our hearts, open up our minds to you. Father, help us to rid ourselves of all the noises internally, all that static. Father, just help us to hear from you, to open ourselves to hear from you and from your word. And God, we pray that these gospel seeds would be planted deep in our hearts and our lives, and help us to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to be reading from Psalm 126. We're in a series called the Psalms of Ascent. So if you have your Bible, this is a good time to go ahead and open it up and turn to Psalm 126. As you turn there, I would like to ask you a question. I think I already know the answer. Have you noticed something that I've noticed lately? There was a particular time this past week where I was talking with someone who's normally rather upbeat and positive, and I was noticing, man, this person just seems like kind of weary, down, and just a bit more somber than normal. And it just struck me during that moment that this is something that I just see a lot more of these days as I'm interacting with people, whether it's here or whether it's at a soccer field. And yes, things like soccer are still going on, believe it or not. No matter where I'm at, I'm engaging with people, and there just seems to be a heaviness. Have you guys seen that too? Yeah. And I imagine that as we talk about that heaviness, some of you here this morning are feeling like, that's me, right? That's where you're at. And so if that is the case, then I love the fact that we are going to be looking at Psalm 126 this morning, because it has a lot to say to us, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But I'll also say this. I found this little clip from Forbes magazine online, and it was talking about how COVID and this pandemic has been impacting us. We're not going to talk much about that this morning. I think a lot of us know, but I just wanted to read this for you so that you're aware of what's really kind of going on in our country. Quote, millions of Americans have lost their jobs. They've watched helplessly as their meager savings dwindled away, as they were confined to their homes, prohibited from interacting with friends, attending church, temple, or music and sporting events due to restrictions enacted in response to the COVID-19 pandemic. Listen to this. This resulted in a profound impact on the mental health and emotional well-being of people, leading to a significant increase in cases of anxiety, depression, and deaths by suicide. And so if you're wondering if there's more going on than just kind of this sense of heaviness that you're feeling and the anxiety that you're feeling, there really is. Some of those statistics about depression, anxiety, and suicide are climbing to and really to frightening levels. So here's where we are at. Why do I bring that up? What do we do? How do you and I, how do we respond to COVID-19? How do we respond to all of these trials that we're in? And I also will say this. This is just a little foreshadowing. As we read Psalm 126, we're going to be talking about where we can find joy. We're going to be talking about prayer. But another thing that really surprised me about this passage is that this encouragement for God's people to be praying, even in the midst of difficult times, to be praying for God to work in a fresh and powerful way. For God to be at work in a fresh and powerful way. And I just want to say this as I'm going to read this passage for us, that as your pastor, it seems like over the past year or so, one of my ongoing, like most persistent prayers, and I would wonder what's yours too, but one of my most persistent prayers is for the Holy Spirit to be at work in New Life and in this community in a powerful way. Have you guys been praying that way? I hope so. I just find that this is something that my mind and my heart is captivated by, that people in our church, that people in our community, more and more people would come to know who Jesus Christ is, and that broken families are restored, and people who are addicted to drugs are finding that they're being liberated, and that people are finding Christ to be who he truly is, beautiful. The most beautiful thing, the most beautiful person in all the earth. So with all of that said, it's kind of a backdrop. Let me go ahead and read for us. Again, this is Psalm 126. Here's what we read. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Listen to verse 4. You can hear this cry from the heart, right? Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. And so as we think about Psalm 126, I don't need to go into all the background of the Psalms of Ascent for you. Pretty much every morning that we've been working through the Psalms of Ascent, I've kind of started with that review. And then this morning, the backdrop to Psalm 126 most likely is the Babylonian exile. So I'm just going to tell you a little bit about that, but I know that Glenn, I listened to his sermon, he did a great job last week going into great detail about the Babylonian exile. So I know that that is fresh on your mind. So all I want to do is this. I just want to quickly help you to understand, okay, what's going on as we're reading Psalm 126 and it's the Babylonian exile. So as you think about that Babylonian exile, what you need to know is this. What you need to know is this. If you can imagine just for a moment, and I know that we have together, but if you can imagine for a moment a godless, ruthless nation like the nation of Babylon coming in and invading your city, invading your land, and really terrible things happen. I mean, people would be murdered during this time, and we'll stop right there. But, I mean, there is tremendous violence happening on your land against your people, against your family. And you're pulled out of your home. And then things really, believe it or not, they only get worse. Because then you're going to go on about a 600-mile journey into the enemy nation of Babylon. And so, As we think about, well, what's going on, the context here, what is the Israelites, what are they praying about? What they are praying about is this, is they are looking back most likely on the Babylonian exile, but also specifically they are looking back to what happened 70 years after the exile. Does anyone know? 70 years after the exile, God worked in a powerful way and he brought his people back home. He worked in such a way that he allowed them to return home, return to the city of Jerusalem, and also to return to what at that point in time is, and the reason I'm chuckling, it really wasn't much like home at that point in time. And if you know the Bible story, you know that they had an awful lot of work to do, right? Rebuilding the temple, rebuilding their homes. So there was a lot of work to do, but they were so excited to be back home. And in this passage, they're praying for God to work again like that. So that just helps us to understand a little bit what's going on. And as we think about Psalm 126, there is a primary theme here. There's number of different things going on. But one of the primary themes in this passage, and you see it spoken of in different ways, is the theme of joy. The theme of joy. And that's the first point. The first thing we're going to talk about is the Christian life leads to joy. And as I say it, and as I think about saying it, I realize that it almost feels like as I say that, I'm throwing out a lead weight and expecting it to float, and it just hits the ground and crashes, right? Because again, going back to just how so many of us, how we feel this these days, we're just weary and we're tired. And then you hear someone like me getting up and talking about joy. There can be, I don't want to speak for you, but there can be a disconnect between this idea of experiencing joy and then what's going on in our life. And I completely recognize that. But I would say instead of that causing me or causing you to kind of distance ourselves from this idea of joy because of what we're going through, I think it is even more important that we talk about it. That we think about it and know that it is in fact available to us. I want to reread verses 1 through 2 for you. Again, we're talking about joy, right? When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. And so what this is a reference to, I mean, I think it's rather obvious. It's like having this wonderful dream. And a lot of times when you're having a dream, you wake up and you realize, well, it's not true. But this was a true dream for them. If they could dream of the most beautiful, wonderful thing that could happen, it would be returning to Jerusalem. And it's not just so that they can get their homes back. It's not just so that they could get their fortunes back. It's so that they could go back and there in the temple, that is where God's presence was, right? So this is a driving force for them. And then verse 2, we read this, then our mouth was filled with what? With laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. And so, again, as you read this psalm, you're immediately struck by the fact that this is a group of people that they remember a time when God delivered them, right? From the Babylonian slavery. And now, once again, they are praying for God to be at work and to fill them with joy. And so, as we most likely know, the way that they would be using Psalm 126, the Israelites, they would be using this psalm and singing it and praying it as they're on their way 3 times a year to the holy city. We know about that. But what else do we know about joy? Is joy really that big of a deal from a biblical perspective? Maybe it seems again a little bit odd to be talking about it. And you know, since my sabbatical, I have focused quite a bit on joy. And I think that there's some really important reasons for that. But I do believe that joy is a really important critical aspect of who we are as Christians, and we'll talk about that too. But I always want us to remember this, that joy is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. So as we are talking about joy, we really are talking about something that's generally thought of as happiness. Typically, we think of happiness as the things in our life, the circumstances, pleasant circumstances that make us temporarily satisfied or happy. But we are talking, when we're talking about joy, we're talking about something that's supernatural. It's not something that comes from your promotion at work. It's not something that comes from your relationship with your boyfriend or girlfriend going the way that you want. It's not about those things. This is something that only comes from the Holy Spirit himself. In Galatians, if you're wondering, well, that sounds interesting, but how do we know that's true? Galatians 5:22, the Apostle Paul tells us this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Now, this is the fruit of the Spirit. And joy is a part of it. So, for you and I today, how often would you say that you guys look back to the return from the Babylonian exile 70 years after that, and that it just fills you with a lot of joy? When was the last time that happened to you? Has that happened to anyone here? Raise your hand. Right. Okay. And so what does that mean? What that means is that we have to remember that we're in the Old Testament, we're dealing with the Old Covenant. And that as we look forward, we move into the New Covenant. And so what that means for us is if we just look back on the Babylonian exile and the way God delivered his people then, we're kind of missing the point. So for you and I, what it means as Christians today, what we look back on is the fact that our ultimate deliverance came through Jesus Christ, which is what Christmas is all about. This Christmas setup here, as lovely as it is, it would make no sense without that cross. Amen? It'd be pure nonsense. All the nice trees and the baby and the gifts and the lights. All of it means nothing if God did not send his one and only perfect son into this world to die on a cross and to rise 3 days later. That's really what Christmas is all about. Christmas is all about our deliverance from sin and death and the devil through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So that's what you and I, if we're wondering, what do I look back on for joy? What's sustaining me right now? I mean, it's Pastor Michael, it's hard. And how do I know that I can trust God even during a pandemic? And where's my joy going to come from? That's the only place. That's it. And so we constantly have to be preaching to ourselves, right? And talking to ourselves with the Word of God about the gospel. So we're not going back to the Babylonian exile necessarily. We're going back to the ultimate deliverance, and that's through Jesus Christ. I want to say this, and we're going to move on. One of the things that has to happen when a person is preaching is there has to be times that are challenging for us. And this is a great tension that I feel in my heart. What I mean is that is every Sunday I want to encourage you guys. Every Sunday I want to encourage you. But I think there's an awful lot in the Word of God that should encourage you, right? The gospel should be encouraging. That perfect God became man and died for you, that's pretty encouraging. So you don't have to experience an eternal hell so that you can have your sins forgiven. That's about as encouraging as it gets. But it also has to be challenging. And the reason it has to be challenging is because this word right here, no matter what people say, it's perfect. This word is perfect. This is the authoritative word of God. And so when you and I read the perfect word of God, if we're not being challenged, something has gone terribly wrong. Amen? I mean, if we're reading the Bible and we're not seeing areas in our life constantly that need to be transformed to reflect this, I don't know what we're reading. We're not reading the Bible correctly. And why do I say all that? I say all of that for this reason. And I'm going to say this rather quickly and keep moving. I sometimes wonder, I have been wondering more lately, I'll put it like that, if COVID-19 and this pandemic is possibly revealing something very important for us. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is this. I'm wondering this is as we're looking around, we're evaluating our own lives and we're looking around at people around us. I wonder this is maybe what one of the consequences of COVID-19 is this. It's revealing to us what our joy is really in. Have you thought about that? Because if people all around us are totally giving in to despair, if people all around us, if people here this morning are racked with anxiety, then maybe what that's revealing is that we haven't ultimately been finding joy in Jesus Christ. Maybe what we have been finding happiness in is the pleasant circumstances of life. Maybe what we've really been finding makes us happy is the American dream, that my job goes the way that I want, that my 401k goes the way that I want, that I have my liberties the way that I want. And when we start to lose those and fall into despair, maybe the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us that was never meant to make you joyful in the first place. And there's and then to remind us, there's only one person that can make you joyful, no matter what the circumstances are. So listen, I wonder, again, if COVID-19 is giving you an opportunity to be a light in a dark place. So when people see you in the workplace, when people see you at school, and you're not giving into despair, there is a joy, and maybe it's a quiet joy, but it's there. They start to wonder, why is she not filled with anxiety? Why is there this quiet confidence in the things of God? And this opportunity is just that. It's a gospel opportunity for you to say, let me tell you why I'm not giving into anxiety, why I'm not giving into despair, is because I know where my true help comes from, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so I just want to encourage you to think about that. If you feel like your hearts are so heavy, put your eyes on Christ. Put your eyes on Christ. Here's the next point that I want to talk about. It's this. Is joy really all that important? Again, why are we talking about joy? Well, it's really in Psalm 126. It's probably the dominant theme in Psalm 126. The gladness, the joy, the laughter, the dreaming. I mean, the chapter is just filled with this sense of God's people remembering a joyful time, wanting to see God work in a new way again, and wanting to experience that joy. But we have to ask the question, is it really all that important? And here's a verse that you've heard me quote before, Nehemiah 8:10. It tells us this, that the joy of the Lord is my what? The joy of the Lord is my strength. If you and I, if you want to be strong spiritually, joy is mandatory. If you and I, if we want to be strong spiritually, then joy is mandatory, because it all depends on the degree to which you are mindful of who Jesus Christ is, what he has done for you, and there being a sense of joy welling up in your heart. And that joy, being mindful of who Christ is, what he has done for you, that's the basis for everything that you do. How many people do you think just spend their days just pursuing the next thing, the next thing, the next thing that they think will make them happy, right? The next spouse, next boyfriend, the next girlfriend, the next drink, the next job, the next church. It's always the next thing, thinking it's going to be something else. And what they are doing is this, is they're pursuing something they think is going to make them happy. That's why this topic is so important, because people are pursuing it all the time. So are you. What have you been pursuing this week? Brothers and sisters, what have you set your heart upon this week that you're looking to make you satisfied? If it's not Christ, you know already how you're feeling, right? If it's not Christ, you're here this morning and it's all this feels kind of distant, because you've been looking for your happiness and joy someplace where you shouldn't. So this pursuit of joy is super, super important. Next idea, next thought, what are the things that rob us of joy? What are the things that rob us of joy? Well, we're along that path already, trying to understand that. But I think, and this is tied back to the text. I love how the text does this. But one of the things that happens that robs us is this: we focus on the wrong things in life. We focus on the wrong things in life. And so what I want to do is this, and in just a few moments, we'll come back to Psalm 126. And what the question that we're going to ask and answer is what were they hoping that would make them joyful? Was it that their houses were really going to be restored? Was that really it? That their fortunes were going to be restored? Well, that sounds like the prosperity gospel. Is that really what they had their mind set on? That life would be comfortable for them once again? That's not what it was. So we're going to come back to that in just a moment. But we tend to focus in on the wrong things. Then we become miserable and we wonder what's wrong, right? Eugene Peterson, faithful gospel preacher, he writes this. As we think about being focused on the wrong things, this is a quote from him. He writes this quote: "The enormous entertainment industry in America is a sign of the depletion of joy in our culture. Society is a bored, gluttonous king employing a court jester to divert it after an overindulgent meal. But that kind of joy never penetrates our lives, never changes our basic constitution. The effects are extremely temporary, a few minutes, a few hours, a few days at most. When we run out of money, the joy trickles away. We cannot make ourselves joyful. Joy cannot be commanded, purchased, or arranged, end quote. For how many people in everyday life is that exactly the dilemma that they're in, right? They're trying to purchase their happiness. They're thinking it's something that they can work and that they can achieve. It's supernatural. It only comes by the Holy Spirit. So we need to be careful about focusing on the wrong things. And here's another thought here is when it comes to experiencing joy and the work of God, you and I, we hate waiting, don't we? How many of you would raise your hand and say, man, I love to wait for things. Raise your hand. One of my weaknesses is one of many. I just at this time only want to mention one. One's enough right now. Is a lack of patience. I'm not a patient person. Someone has said before that, and this was like 20 years ago, so it's even worse now, that we are the first generation to stand over a microwave and to say, hurry, right? Like, what's wrong with us? It's a microwave, you know? And it's still not operating fast enough for us. And so we hate to wait. And right now, as you look at the backdrop, we're reminded in the video, we're reminded this is the season of Advent. And Advent is all about waiting. It's being in between when God delivered us and looking for God to work in a new way. Ultimately, Advent is about looking back to Jesus's his first coming and looking forward to his return, the second coming of Jesus Christ. But there is a big time period where you and I, we are waiting. Think back to Psalm 126. They were waiting, right? They remembered the Babylonian exile. I mean, that's so exciting. But as they are praying, they are in the middle of waiting. What I want to remind us, and I'm reminding myself is this, is that God is at work in your waiting. It's not, we have to be careful not just to think when I finally get the answer to prayer, then I can be joyful. God wants to be at work in you right now, right now. Have you ever noticed our tendency to sabotage what God wants to do in us while we're waiting? I think the primary thing that God wants to do in your life as you're waiting, and I know that is a statement that has to connect with nearly all of us. Probably all of us right now have this sense of, I'm waiting for something. One of the primary things based on the authority of God's word that I could say to you that God wants to do in your life while you're waiting is, he wants to transform you into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the primary good that he wants to do. In the waiting, he wants you, as you are waiting, for you to abide in Christ, for you to be in his presence, so that you are becoming more and more like Christ. After all, that's your one great treasure. That's the one great desire that we have. So what we end up doing, though, is we end up sabotaging the work that God wants to do in our life while we're waiting. Have you ever noticed our propensity to do that? What are some ways that we sabotage God in the waiting? Well, the list is really long. Let me just mention some. For some of us, what we do is we numb ourselves, right? I wonder how alcohol sales are doing during COVID-19. Anyone done research on that? I just need another drink, man. Right? Some of us have been there. Some of us are there right now. Our spouse is a little worried. Our kids are noticing. And honestly, you probably noticed too, it's like, man, it's two or three drinks used to do the trick. It's not anymore. We numb ourselves. Some of us, it's food. We're like, yeah, alcohol, the alcohol people, right? But how about food? Are we gorging? Are we feasting on food in an attempt to numb ourselves? For some of us, it's retail therapy, right? It's shopping. Then so maybe what we do is we try to numb ourselves, and the Holy Spirit the whole time like wants to transform you so that you're abiding in Christ, becoming more like Jesus, and the whole time we're working against what the Holy Spirit wants to do. One more drink, one more pill, one more movie. What's wrong with a little more Netflix, right? How about this? So numb ourselves. Here's another one. We get busy and we distract ourselves. We get busy and we distract ourselves. Some of us, maybe it's work. We're a farming community. Did you guys know that farmers work a lot? Anyone know that? The more I've gotten to know you guys, everyone here, the more that I continually hear that work becomes an idol for those who are in the agricultural community. Have you heard that? Raise your hand if you've heard that before. Okay, some of you are like, you're the wife. You're like, oh, in my heart, I'm raising my hand right now, right? It's okay. We just have to acknowledge it. And sometimes we're working so hard. But what about Jesus? What about spending time with him? Your work is never going to fill you up. It can never satisfy you. What about pursuing worldly pleasures? Man, this hits all of us. Sexual immorality, right? It's rampant. Pornography is rampant. And so what we might be tempted to do is we're waiting, we're cynical, we're angry, we're tired. And so what we're doing is we're looking for these little distractions that might fill us up, might make us temporarily happy. And the devil, the whole time, he knows what you're doing. And what it's doing is it's destroying you. And it's destroying your marriage, it's destroying your family, destroying your faith. And the whole time, Jesus is there. He is like, come to me. I'm the only place that you're going to find the joy that you're really looking for. So I want you to be thinking about that. I want you to be thinking about, are you experiencing joy? And if not, are there some substitutes that you're seeking after? But here's another question as we're about to wrap this up. What can we really do? And I've certainly given some answers already to this question, but what can we do when life is hard and joy seems impossible to experience? What do we do when life is really hard and joy honestly just seems like a pipe dream? It's something Pastor Michael talked about, something, well, really, the Israelites were talking about and praying for. So what we have to do again is this. I'll just say this quickly. We need to remember what God has already done. If you are here this morning and you are born again, what you do is every day you look back on what Jesus Christ did for you, and you are freshly filled with amazement. That sense of, I can't believe Jesus came to die for me. I can't believe that he did that. Every single day you refocus in on your deliverance and you are amazed. There's no better way to be a person filled with joy. And that leads me to this other thought is, well, what do we do? Okay, well, what practically can we do? We remember what Jesus Christ has done. But this next idea goes back to something I was just saying a few moments ago. We need to realign our priorities around God's priorities. We need to realign our priorities around God's priorities. Think about this. In Psalm 126, really the key thing that they were praying for wasn't just for their home to be rebuilt. It wasn't just so that their kids could go back to school. It wasn't just so that the walls could be built around the city of Jerusalem. Ultimately, what they were excited about is this, is they knew that if they could go back to Jerusalem, if the walls could be rebuilt, if the temple could be rebuilt, what was in the temple that was kind of important? Say it. Okay, was God in the temple? Yes, the answer is yes. The very presence of God was in the temple. So as they were longing for their home to be rebuilt, it wasn't really just about their home. Ultimately, it was about, I get to be close to the presence of God. And when the people are there and we are focused in on the presence of God and we are being faithful, when we're doing that and God is working in our midst, the text tells us that we are filled with joy. Not just that, but the nations look on. Like, look at these people. Look what God is doing in their midst. They're so different than everyone else. Everyone around them is noticing. So for you and I, we have to be real careful that our priorities are not just that the circumstances of life get better, but instead that you and I are in the presence of God, that other people are coming into the presence of God. People are being saved. I'll just Is that our heart? Is that our prayer? What would be different? What would be different about our city if God began to answer our prayers? Here's where I'm going to wrap this up. Nothing new here. Time has escaped me. Here's where I want to wrap this up. I was listening to a podcast. It's called This Cultural Moment. This Cultural Moment. You should check it out. It's one of the best podcasts I've heard. Mark Sayers is one of the guys in it. I think he's from Australia or New Zealand. Is that the same thing? Australia, New Zealand? To me, it is. Same thing. So, if you're from New Zealand or Australia, that's offensive. I just realized that. But I'm dumb, so I say things like that. They're doing this, they're two pastors, and they also had a guest in, but they're talking about what's going on in the culture around us. And Mark Sayers is like, his brain is like this big. And he's a Christian as well. He's just a thinker about what God's doing in our culture. And the thing that struck me is this, is they're talking about some other pastors they knew, and pastors in many cases, large churches, where they have a lot of cutting edge programs, technology, and a lot of cool things going on. But as I was listening to the podcast, what they were saying is this, is they were all beginning to realize that the programming didn't really mean that much. That they realized, because we're in a post-Christian culture, that people aren't just showing up on Sunday morning, right? And so what they're beginning to realize is something that they should have known all along, that programming is good, the mission statement is good, the vision is good, but what they're beginning to realize is what they need is they need a spiritual renewal, a work of the Holy Spirit in their midst. What they're realizing is that nothing is going to happen if the Holy Spirit is not at work, if the church is not praying. And so I think there's this consensus going on. The church has tried so many models, right? So many, you know, seeker, sensitive, church growth, missional, blah, blah, blah. But what we're realizing is this, is if we want to see God work in a powerful way, and you have to ask the question, do you want that? But if we want that, then the only way to make it happen is not through a new program. Listen, it's not that we do a program just like the program that you had at the church that you came from. That's not the key to God doing something new. The key is this, is that your heart is set on fire with a love for Jesus Christ, and you spend lots of time on your knees praying for the Holy Spirit to be at work. That's the only way. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that? So brothers and sisters, as we are thinking, man, I so want to see God do something new. I so want to see him be at work. What it's going to mean is, it's going to mean that you're going to have to give some time to this. You're going to have to get on your knees. You're going to have to ask the Spirit to be at work. And the place to begin is asking the Spirit of God to be at work in you. Dad, are you praying that kind of prayer? Old person, young person, in-between person. What would it look like in your life if God absolutely set you on fire? What would it look like? What would change in your life if the Holy Spirit just consumed you and you had this love for Jesus Christ that was like nothing you have ever experienced before? What would it look like? What do we need to do to get there? Well, we need to do what they were doing. They were praying, they were sowing, they were seeking after God, but ultimately they were seeking after God through prayer. I'm going to close this in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity, God, to come together again. God, it is true that for us as a church, God, there have been many things going on behind the scenes. Sometimes we wonder, Father, well, what's really happening? And God, then when we think about it, we realize that, God, you have been at work. We thank you for that. But God, right now, what I want to do is this. God, I want to pray that, Father, in my life, that I would love nothing more than you. God, I pray that for me, that you would be my singular, overriding passion. And Father, I pray that for everyone who is here this morning, or if they are listening, God, I pray that in their lives, what they want more than anything else, God, is to know you, to walk with you, to be in love with you. And God, that they will not let anything get in the way of that. God, that you would fill them with such a dissatisfaction of the stuff of this world that they just want to know you. And that, God, that from that, that we are praying, Spirit, come, be at work in our church, be at work in the six counties all around us. God, we are desperate to see you work in a brand new way. Holy Spirit, we invite you to be at work. We long to see it. Please come. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.